The World Tomorrow.
Thursday about haircuts in many schools, and recently in Los Angeles, the LA Times showed a group of high school youths with placards loudly proclaiming that many great men of the past had worn their hair long, and among them, Jesus Christ, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and other men such as this. But how do they know? Today, Christian atheists are claiming God is dead. But they don't know what God looked like. They don't know what he is supposed to look like today, so they can't identify the body, and of course they can't prove God is dead, but they assume he's dead because they claim they can't prove he's alive, so they figure it's safer to assume he's dead. Actually, they probably ought to put him among the list of missing persons. Well, people assume we know exactly what Christ looked like, and here we are with teenagers using Jesus Christ as the excuse for long hair. Now, long hair or no long hair, that's not the question. The question is, what does God look like? And is there any way to prove it? Is there any way to find out what God looks like? People have all kinds of ideas about God and about the Bible and about Christ, whether they are religious or irreligious seems to make no difference. Atheistic or Christian makes no difference. They still have all kinds of ideas. And the point is, no one seems willing to take the slightest little bit of personal effort to check into it and to prove something to themselves, when any 12-year-old could look through any section of the Bible, could simply look into the index or the concordance of the Bible, under the word hair, or appearance, or words such as similitude, or likeness, or form, or comeliness, words such as this that might have to do with the appearance of God, and in a few moments' time would find exactly what the Bible says, which is the complete diametric opposite from what millions of church-going, professing Christian people think about God. Isn't it amazing that people, by the millions, claim to know Christ? Yet they don't know what he looked like, they don't know when he came, how long he preached, when he died, to whom he preached, why he preached it and spoke it, what the purpose of his message was. They don't know the manner of his death and when it occurred, the length of time in the tomb, which was the one major sign he said he was going to leave, whether he rose, and if so, when, whether he's alive today, what he looked like during that earthly ministry, and what he looks like today, nobody seems to know. Now, that's an awful lot not to know about somebody and still claim you know him. As I've been saying in the past, it's too bad more people don't keep Christ's name out of their own personal philosophies and religions, because unless it is Christ's, why use his name in it? Now it embarrasses people to be told God is dead. But which God are you talking about if you say God is dead? Do you mean the harsh, law-giving, hanging judge of the Old Testament? Do you mean the divinized father figure or the old man with a frayed, worn-out suit with a gold watch fob and so on? Is this the picture you have of God? Well, that God's dead because you never lived. Do you mean the New Testament God who came to abrogate law, the young one with long hair, the long brown locks, the aquiline nose, the petulant lips, and the pointed chin? The one with a sort of an effeminate look, or a sickly look, or a far-off wistful look, or a disappointed look, or the one with a long flowing robe and open-toed sandals that was so outstanding in a crowd he always pointed to his halo first and his wings second, or something of this nature? That God? Well, that one never lived either. Sure, he's dead. Never was alive. Never was a God such as that. Now, I can prove that to you. I don't need to just make that as a statement. I can back that up. But now, the God of the Bible, he's not dead. He's alive, more alive than you are. And you can prove that, too. That is, if you are willing to look to the proof and not just take other people's ideas and adopt them as your own. Write for our free booklets on Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible, and find out whether or not what the Bible says is true. Now, there's one point to clarify right here and now. For the purposes of these programs on what does God look like, I'll just say for the moment that it's irrelevant whether or not you believe the Bible is true, but I do want to make the statement that the Bible is quite clear on what God looks like, and to completely take it away from any religious ideas at all on your part, if you think I'm trying to get you to swallow my personal religion, this couldn't be further from the truth. I'm not at all. I'm trying to get you to look into your own Bible for yourself and to know what you see is in your Bible, that you have proved it to yourself, and you don't believe it because somebody said so, you believe it because you did your own research and you proved it to yourself. And the point is, there is no excuse for any artist or sculptor or minister or anybody else to ever remotely claim that Jesus had long hair, or that the God of the Old Testament was the Father instead of Christ of the New, and a hanging judge, and so on. There's no remote excuse for doing this if you go to the Bible as your source. Now, if you go to pagan religions as your source, or if you want to go to newspaper clippings as your source, or what other people say or think about the Bible as your source, or books written by men about the Bible as your source, well, that's something else again, but admit where your source is. But if you go to the Bible itself, there is no excuse whatsoever to think, number one, that the God of the Old Testament was the Father of Christ, because that's not true. Number two, that Christ came to do away with his Father's law. He expressly said, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And number three, that Christ had long hair, or that he was outstanding in a crowd, or that he had a halo, or that he looked any different from any ordinary Jew of his day. Now, I've been proving all those points in a past series of broadcasts on The World Tomorrow, going through the Old Testament scriptures to prove what the God of the Old Testament looked like, that he manifested himself as a man, that he talks about the eyes of God are upon the righteous and the wicked. They behold what goes on this earth. That God has a body. He showed his back, even the one who appeared to Moses. As he turned, he would let Moses look on his back, but not his face, because he was appearing in his glorified form then, rather than just as a man, who said, "Let us make man in our image," and shows that Adam was a son of God, made in the exact similitude of God, that God is of the same form and shape as a man, and vice versa. The God who came down and ate meals with and had long chats with human beings, who sat in a tent flap in the plains of Mamre with Abraham and talked with him at great length about his future and about his promised son, ate a meal consisting of probably a broiled leg of lamb. That's right. The God of the Old Testament did this. Drank milk, ate butter and cheese. And the God of the New Testament sat down and ate meat and fish and honeycomb and other normal dietary requirements of the human body, because he did appear as a human being and he came as a human being. The God of the Old Testament got right down and wrestled in the dirt with a man, as I proved in the case where Jacob was renamed Israel, one of the major points of Bible history and of Bible prophecy. And it has to do with God appearing to man. Now, people today say, well, why does God hide himself? Why doesn't God, if there is a God, come down here and talk to us? Why all the controversy? Why don't we get rid of all the controversy and just have God end all the discussion once and for all and come right down here and display himself to us? Well, you know, God tried that anciently. He appeared to man down through centuries, over and over and over again. And he kept appearing to this one group of people until finally they said, oh, we just can't stand it anymore. Every time he talks, it hurts our ears. And the mountain quakes and rumbles and rolls and rattles and shakes, and great big booming black mushrooming clouds appear, and fire and lightning and hail and brimstone. And we don't want God to talk to us. It scares us half to death when he appears in his form as God. And when God appeared to them as a man, well, they wanted to fight him and wrestle with him in the ground and wouldn't let him go until he gave them a blessing. And so from this comes a lot of pagan superstition. Interesting how much pagan superstition there is. It is the outgrowth of an original truth. And so there's the idea about a giant or a pygmy or a little German water demon called a nix that people can grab a hold of, and if they hang on to him, they can make him give them a blessing before they let him go. And that actually stems from a biblical account of God wrestling in the dirt of this earth with a man named Jacob. Well, I'm just sticking to what the Bible says there. Again, it's not a point as to whether you say, oh, come on, or not. The point is, the Bible says these things, and that if people use the Bible as their source for their belief about what does God look like, who was the God of the Old Testament, who is the Christ of the New, and what did the Bible say about how he looked then, and what does it say about the way he looks now, then there is no excuse whatsoever for a teenager to parade around with the sign of a man with a long spade beard and long hair and a pointed nose and a halo around his head and claim it looks like Christ, because it looks like nothing of the kind. Original histories that I have quoted on this program and offered the article on What Does Christ Look Like? You can write for that one. What does Christ look like? It has to do with the length of his hair and his appearance, and it quotes from the most ancient, as we say, profane historical sources, meaning historical sources other than the Bible, and tells you exactly how Christ was represented in the earliest Christian art, way back before the 2nd century A.D., And it's a far cry from what you think. He was represented then as youthful, beardless, short hair. Believe it or not, and here is the documented proof with chapter, verse, page, and book, and everything else. If you'll write for it, it's free of charge, no price. The early paintings prove otherwise. And of course, there was no one running around painting him like the one you might have heard about, George Washington standing up in the prow of the canoe, and who was this other fellow in the other canoe that was painting him. Are you sure that was George's own hair, or was it a wig anyhow? So people have all kinds of ideas of what Christ looked like. Now, Christ claimed in the New Testament that no one had ever seen the Father. And the New Testament proves in John, the first chapter, that's one of the Gospels, the fourth Gospel of the New Testament, John, and the first chapter, you need no one to explain it to you. You need no interpretation. All you need to do is read it, let it mean what it says, and say what it means, and don't tinker with it, tamper with it, or rest it, or twist it. Just be satisfied the way it is there, and it will prove to you that the Christ of the New Testament is the very person of the God family who dealt with mankind in the Old Testament. And further, that the Christ of the New Testament looked like any average man of his day. Now, I've proved that in past programs, how Christ escaped out of crowds, how he was listened to intently by blind men and not recognized at all by deaf men, how when Christ healed a blind man, you read of it in the ninth chapter of the book of John, the man looked straight at him after he'd been in and been really raked over the coals by the religious leaders of the day, because that made them very, very mad. Any good deed that was done by Christ himself made them furious, because they figured he was some kind of a competitor and he was about to upset their nice, comfortable apple cart of the prestige and the respect of the people and the political power they had, and this made them furious. Christ was trying to do nothing of the kind, of course, but that's what they assumed he was trying to do, so they very straightly and strictly wanted to question this blind man. Now, do you think they sat around and said, well, I don't care who he is, friend, if you've been blind all of your life, and here you are maybe in your early 30s, and you've been sitting out here begging, interminable day after interminable day, rain and sleet and snow and sunshine, and you've never seen a tree, never seen a hummingbird, never even seen an insect, never seen a sunset or a sunrise, never seen the face of another human being, never known colors or the spectrum, or never known the joys and the beauties of being able to see. And it takes a blind man to tell you how precious sight is. Instead of rejoicing and saying, isn't it terrific? Who did it? Who cares? Boy, if you can see, that's tremendous. That's a great, fantastic miracle. It'd be terrific to know how he did it. Maybe we could heal somebody else someday. No, it just made them jealous and angry and mad, and they wanted to find out who he was and why he did it and who does he think he is and the rest of it. So the blind man said, well, what do you want to ask me for? Are you trying to become one of his disciples? Now, at this point, it made them so mad that they threw him out, and so Christ saw him again. And you'll read of that if you want to turn to it in your own Bible in John, the ninth chapter, how when Christ again came up to this man. This man was now looking levelly right into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Here's a New Testament example. It's in John the ninth chapter in verse 35 and 36. And Jesus asked him, do you believe on the Son of God? And this man who had been healed now said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now here he is. He sees. And he's looking right into the eyes of the one who was the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And instead of saying, well, of all things, you must be the Christ. Look at that long hair. Look at that beautiful spade beard. Look at that white, seamless robe. Look at that great, big, blinding halo there. He didn't say anything of the kind. He said, well, who is the Christ that I might believe on him? In verse 37 in your Bible, in John 9, says, Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. Christ had to explain to the man who he was. And it was the works that Christ did, not his appearance, that proved the point to the man. He knew he could see. That's one thing he knew for sure. And then, of course, he gave the man the lesson about spiritual blindness versus physical blindness. Now, that ought to be a little bit of proof, you know, but some people are going to cling to their ideas regardless. Now, Judas betrayed him with a kiss for a considerable sum of money. Why do that? If anybody could tell who he was from 2 miles distance. He was a Jew. You can prove that by checking it in the book of Hebrews or write for our article. Is Jesus or was Jesus a Jew? People want to hate the Jews. They can't hate the Jews. They want to hate the Negroes. They can't hate them. They want to hate the Armenians or the Italians or somebody else, or the Polacks, as they like to call them. People like to have their racial prejudices. It seems to be almost a necessary prerequisite for a comfortable way of life to some people. What sheer idiocy that is. And to hate the Jews just because a person is a Jew is one of the most ridiculous things you can imagine. There are millions who indulge in it. For what personal satisfaction, I'll never know. There's no room for racial prejudice. And especially, of course, if anybody claims to be a Christian. And yet, isn't it amazing how people can take the name of Christ as a cloak for their evil deeds, wrap themselves in a guise of religion, and be filled with such venomous hatred as you have never seen in all of your life, and racial bigotry can become an absolute giant lion's share of their religion, and yet they call it Christian. That's really fantastic. When Christ said he came to die for the Jews and the Greeks, for black and white, yellow, splotched, purple, or polka-dotted, as I've said in the past, it makes no difference. Christ died for anybody, regardless. He was a Jew, and you can prove it. I don't care if that makes some neo-Nazis or right-wingers real mad. He was a Jew. The Bible says so. Now, Isaiah said he had no form nor comeliness, that when you would see him, you would desire him. There would be no handsomeness. Nothing that you would see as a physical outward appearance that would make you think, oh, here's the Savior. Now I want to turn in 1 Corinthians for a moment. If you've got a Bible handy, fine. If not, if you're in your automobile or you're on a truck route or something, you remember this. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And look it up for yourself in your own Bible and see with your own eyes that the Bible says it is a shame. And then if you've got a teenager about 14 or 15 doesn't want to get his hair cut, if you're still bigger than he is, sit on him. Get out a pair of clippers and sit on him and give him a good butcher, a crew cut. I'll tell you this, as an educator dealing with teenagers, it's pretty well obvious that a boy is going to act pretty much according to the way he appears. Not always true, of course. Many a crew-cut teenager can get in problems. But if a kid is wearing clean, neat clothes and he's got a real clean athlete's haircut, he generally isn't going to slouch around looking like a hood or a beatnik or some real fink of some kind. And the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, that's up to you as a parent. I'm not advocating that you do this to infringe on the rights of others. If somebody wants to look like a dirty creep, let him. That's his privilege, if it is a privilege. But it says in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 11, and the Apostle Paul is inspired to write it, and he said he wanted people to follow him as he followed Jesus Christ. This is in verse 1 of chapter 11. And then he went on to talk about the covering given for a woman as her glory, which is her hair, as he says. And the covering of the woman, incidentally, is not a veil or a hat or something else she needs to wear, but her hair. This is explained in verse 15. Her hair is given her for a covering, and that's the exact covering that's being discussed. This chapter 11, the first half of it in 1 Corinthians, is a section of the Bible that deals with the length of hair of both men and women as a matter of spiritual principle as to which looks masculine and which looks feminine. That's a fact. Read it with your own eyes. It's talking about praying. And a woman should not be uncovered, meaning have short, close-cropped hair, but have feminine locks that do cascade down over her ears and the back of her neck and maybe her shoulders. And it's not talking about hairstyle. It's talking about hair length. There is nothing sacred about cellulose. It grows and needs to be trimmed just like your fingernails. Now, in verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? There it is, out of your own Bible. That's New Testament doctrine, if somebody wants to argue the point about Christianity. At least this is what the New Testament church, this is what Christ himself inspired Paul to write. This is what the Bible says about the length of hair for men. Long hair is a shame. Now, you could look into the Greek and Roman cultures of the day. You could look on the busts of the Caesars, of poets and writers and military men and musicians of the day, athletes of the day. What kind of hair did they wear? Short, just like we do today. I say we, I mean generally, like the average businessman does today. Maybe sort of like an Italian cut, the feather cut. A lot of times you see the Roman emperors with a different type of hairstyle, but generally about the same length and maybe even a little shorter than many men wear it today because we tend to comb it back rather than just brush it down from a point in the middle in all directions. So the Bible says Christ had short hair, that he wasn't handsome, that he looked like any average Jew of his day, that he was a normal, average, everyday sort. that he didn't have a halo, that he had no comeliness that people should desire him, as Isaiah said, that he could escape out of the midst of a crowd because he dressed normally, he had to be betrayed by a kiss for a considerable sum of money, and yet it also says he looked exactly like the Father. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, did it take place? Well, the Bible says it did in many, many places, and the point is you need to prove that to yourself. Millions of people go out and watch the sunrise on one day of the week, on one month of the year, each year. And they do this, apparently, ostensibly, outwardly, to display their belief that Jesus Christ once rose from the dead. Now, whether they ought to do that is something else, again, that you ought to research, and you could do this on your own in a couple of hours' time or less. You could do it by merely looking up the simplest encyclopedia reference about Easter and find out where it came from, for that matter. But that's another point. That's another aside. The point is, millions of people believe Christ rose. What did he look like when he rose? Here are many scriptures on it. Luke 24. John, the 20th chapter. Read them with your own eyes. Just read those two chapters. Read what it says. He appeared as a human being. He had been disfigured. He appeared with that disfigurement, and people didn't recognize who he was. Some of the very women that he had spent hours with thought of him as a gardener and didn't even know who it was who appeared to them. In verse 13 of chapter 24 of the book of Luke, two of them in that same day went to a village called Emmaus, about 70 furlongs from Jerusalem, ever talking about everything that had happened. Verse 15 says, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and was walking along. Their eyes were holden, they should not know him. And this was perhaps a miracle that God caused, that they shouldn't see him at this moment or really understand who it was. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one said, well, what are you, a stranger? That you don't know what's been happening here lately? And he said, what things? And he said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And then they rehearsed the story of how he'd been delivered and killed. And finally, when they told the whole story, he said in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He was different from a lot of people today. He preached out of the Old Testament. After his New Testament resurrection, he did. Expounded about Christ out of Moses, that's the prophets, and the books of the law that many people seem to ignore and hate and avoid and so on, concerning himself. And finally, they constrained him in saying, stay with us and explain more. And it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them. That's another little point in passing. People get the idea Christ ate celery, I guess, and beans, and bean shoots and whatnot. Never ate meat. Well, what was he doing sitting at meat then? He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Yet he appeared in his human form. He said in verse 39 of that chapter, behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And he appeared just as a human being. Over in John, the 20th chapter, you read the case of the best scientific experiment you could ever conduct as to absolute proof about Jesus Christ and what he looked like. And that was Thomas, called Didymus, as you read in the Bible. And he doubted. He didn't believe it. He wanted to see the proof. And he said, I won't believe it except I see the spear wound and the nail prints in his hands. And that's exactly what Jesus showed him. And said, all right, now don't doubt anymore, but believe it. That's in John 20, verses 26 through 29, if you want to read it to yourself. Now, Jesus appeared again as a man. Then it says he ascended. He left this earth, and he gave a parable about that, the young nobleman of Luke 19. But now, what does he look like today? You will find that described back in the book of Revelation in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, the prophetic book at the end of the New Testament, a book people say you shouldn't read and can't understand. Yet here is the very picture of what Jesus Christ of Nazareth looks like at this moment today. John in vision sees him standing in the midst of golden candlesticks. One like the Son of Man, he said in verse 13 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Doesn't say kinky or the texture like wool. It says white, meaning the color of wool. White like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This was a vision. but it was a vision of Christ as he has been glorified. Christ after the resurrection, Christ in heaven. And again, no long hair, appearing just like he did before, but this time shining with tremendous brilliance and radiance, with his eyes like great piercing leaping flames, with his face shining like the sun in its strength, a voice like a billion Niagaras that thunders and cracks and splits the rocks and shakes the earth, in the great majesty of the ruling King of Kings. This is the way Christ appears today. Now, do people think of Christ that way today? Why, if people pray, and few people do, but once in a while some people pray, then they bow their head and shuffle nervously and are very, very glad when it's all over. And a lot of times it's a printed prayer in which you can ask yourself how effective you think it is. But anyhow, if they do think of Christ, which is unlikely, they're probably thinking of the pattern of the rug, or they're thinking of the fly on Mrs. Jones's hat or something. And supposedly what gets into their mind if they ever do think about Christ is the idea of a dead Christ hanging on a cross, a picture of a sad, sorrowful man with a crown of thorns and a halo. Or it's a limp Christ in the one picture of the Madonna and the sun and so on, sort of draped over the arm of his mother, as one sculptor portrayed him. Or it's the little tiny baby. Isn't that the way people envision him? But the point is, the Bible makes it all clear. The God of the Old Testament appeared like a man, and he was the one who became the Christ of the New. The Christ of the New was an average, ordinary, everyday Jew of his day, and he looked like just any average person. And the Christ of this moment is alive and is in heaven and looks as he is described in Revelation 1 and verses 14 through 16. Brilliant, with his face like the sun, and a voice like a fantastic booming and rolling of thunder, and his eyes shooting flames of fire. Now again I say, that if the Bible is your source, instead of a lot of hodgepodge of collection of pagan ideas and false hypotheses and assumed, carelessly taken for granted ideas of people, if the Bible is your source, that's the way God looks to you. Not as a bearded old divinized father figure at all, because no man has seen God the Father, said Christ the Son, at any time. That's right, that's what the Bible says. Well, write for these articles on was Jesus a Jew? What does Christ look like? Why is God not real to most people? That's the title of another article, a very important article on this same subject. Write for those and find out, and write for the one on is Jesus God? Who or what was Christ before his human birth, and just prove that to yourself. It's the simplest little bit of research right in your own Bible. Now, we've got a brand new book that I've been telling you about that came off in full color with the most up-to-the-minute space news on who will rule space and the outcome of the race to conquer space is already over. You need to write for this one. It's absolutely free of charge. There's no price for it. And the current Plain Truth magazine with this article on drought and the articles explaining the meaning of world conditions in the light of Bible prophecy, an article of an interview with a Nazi down in South America, what's happening behind the scenes in Central Europe. You'll be interested in the article on Easter as well. It's timely for this time of the year. Free of charge, no price, no follow-up, no request for money. If you send your name and address to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Remember, these articles I have announced are absolutely free of charge, no price. The address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.